Father, we thank you for your truth, truth that we have in our own language. We thank you for these past weeks that we've been able to go through the book of Colossians and the things that were recorded many, many years ago by Paul to the church at Colossae. Many things that while in a different aspect that we still deal with today. And Father, we thank you for how you have challenged us, for how you have spurred us on through this book. We thank you for what we have learned as we have grown in our knowledge and in our knowledge of you, as we have grown in our spiritual lives, our dependence upon you, as we have looked at the overarching theme of the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. Father, we thank you for his sacrifice and for your love for us. What a picture of grace on that day so many years ago. We pray this morning that as we conclude that we would continue, especially with Ruth's challenge in memorizing these things and just continue to study this particular book and its application for our lives. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. As a child and even as an adult, I've always loved coming to the end of a good book. Well, that for a bad one, at the end of a bad one too, because then it's over. But in particular, it's at the end that you finally discover the entirety of the story. The twists and the turns of the plot have been finally ironed out, so you know what's happening. Sometimes, however, though, you're left on the edge of your seat wondering what's going to happen next, because the author leaves you with a cliffhanger a lot of times to get you into the next book and to get you reading what he or she has next. Many times, though, I think, and perhaps maybe it's just me, but we come to the end of a book like the Apostle Paul writes, and we see he greets so-and-so. He greets so-and-so. So-and-so says his greetings. And I'm half tempted, I don't know about you, to just skip over it. It's just a bunch of people he's saying hi from or that are saying hi to the church. What does it really matter to me? But as we talked at the beginning of the book, remember when we started off in chapter 1 as we looked at verses 1 through 8, we had a sermon entitled, Don't Skip the Introduction. We get to the end, or maybe I should have titled that this morning's sermon, Don't Skip the End. But this morning I entitled it, More Than Closing Remarks. Because there's much more than just so-and-so says hi in these last few pages. We have to do a little bit of digging to find it, but there's much that we can learn from here. At the beginning of the book, we learned, had we skipped it, we would have missed out the fact of Paul telling us to develop an attitude of gratitude and prayer, to look for reasons to be thankful, to express thanks for the gospel, and to thank God for faithful men. This morning, we're going to find out what we would have missed had we skipped the end and just considered it just closing remarks to be blown off. First of all, though, before we get into these particular, we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 18. Before we get into that, I want to go over the book as a whole for a few moments and look at its overarching theme, which is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And from that, we pull this point, let Christ be sufficient and supreme in your life. We've discussed at length over these many weeks that the Gnostics were trying to really to push Christ out and were proclaiming this special knowledge. And they were adding to salvation. They were pushing Christ down the line, so to speak. He was no longer sufficient. He was no longer supreme. He no longer had that first place anymore. Turn back to chapter 1 of Colossians for just a moment. Some of my favorite verses are found in chapter 1. In fact, we had to memorize parts of this chapter 1 when I was in college. Verses 13 and 14. Follow along with me here. It says, He delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us, I love that word, transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ is sufficient for our salvation. God didn't say in whom and in dot, dot, dot. He said in whom, that was the end of the story, we have redemption. Only Christ. Salvation is only possible through him. It's not, we talk much about this, but it's not water baptism that delivers us. It's not the completion of a confirmation class that delivers us. It is only faith and faith alone in Christ. It's only by his blood and his sacrifice that we experience redemption. That we experience complete and total forgiveness. And all we need is him. And I love the fact that, you know, God knew there was nothing we could do. And so what he tells us is that all we have to do to receive this is to place our faith in Christ, leaning on him alone and nothing else for salvation. I love that. He knew we couldn't do it on our own. He knew there was nothing, no work, no action, nothing in and of ourselves to do it. But what he requires is faith. And you know, we talk about this much at Grace. We talk about the gospel much. But no, we can't be silent. There's good news here. In fact, you know, I was just thinking the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter from where? From prison. He was put there from preaching it, and yet again, in the midst of there, he's still preaching. Just now to a different audience. Not to the church, he's speaking to the church here, but now he has the opportunity to speak to his guard, to the guards and the people who are visiting him. He wasn't silent. He preached everywhere. And we as well need to spread it to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers, throughout our community too. As Kosi was talking about last week, to our customer service agent at our cell phone agency. Flip just a few verses farther to verse 16. Verses 16 to 17, I like these verses as well. It says, "For all things in heaven and on earth were created by him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, and all things are held together in him." He's not only sufficient in salvation, but he's also supreme in all things. You can summarize verse 16 by saying, all was created by him, through him, and for him. You know, with that being the focus of our book and the overwhelming thought of the studies that we've been doing, the question came to my mind this week of, is Christ supreme in our lives? We're talking about here that he's supreme in all of creation, but is he supreme in our lives as well? Jump on my soapbox here a little bit this morning. I've seen all too many times in people's lives where Christ is sufficient and supreme in regards to their salvation, but that's as far as it goes. there's a guy in Cascade. I've heard oftentimes. I'm thinking maybe he's saved, but I don't know for sure. Talks a lot of times, you know, about, he talks about Christ and all this kind of stuff, and then he starts swearing like a sailor in front of me. I shouldn't be doing that in front of you. What does it matter? In front of me, that's not the point. And they know that it's wrong because it immediately cleans up when I get around him. You know, and I got to thinking, what is the message that's being communicated? If we're saying that he's supreme, that he's sufficient for salvation, but yet we have these other things in our lives which we're holding back, which we aren't allowing him in there, what message is being communicated? If we have claimed to have experienced the grace of God through salvation and but our lives and our habits and our behaviors and our relationships, so on and so forth, don't show it, what message are we sending? Why are we allowing God to save us from sin, but then not allowing him to conform us to the image of his Son? A very respected scholar, one man who I trust much, made these comments. He says, Christ is sufficient not only for salvation, but also for sanctification. His sufficiency enables us as believers to grow individually, that is, in relation to the flesh. Christ's sufficiency enables believers to act responsibly in the extended home. And Christ's sufficiency enables believers to focus on the needs of others. Is he sufficient and supreme in your life, though? Does he have first place in your work so that all that you do is to his honor and glory? Does he have first place in your home so that going to church to not only be ministered to, but to minister to others is a priority? Does he have first place in your home so that Scripture itself is a guide in all that you do, in your finances, in raising your children, in your relationships, in everything across the board? Does he have first place in our spiritual lives? How about our thought lives? We must let him be supreme. Not just in salvation, not just in the public eye, but in every area of life. Kosi preached last week from chapter 4. I thought of verse 5 this week as I was studying. Verse 5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunities. Our life is one of those opportunities, an opportunity to preach the Word of God, to proclaim the gospel and how God has changed us and what effects that is currently having. Christ is supreme. He is sufficient. And that's been the theme that we've been going through throughout the book of Colossians, throughout this epistle. But now in verses 7 to 18, as he concludes, we see two other principles that we can take away, two other applications that are essential for our lives. First, we're going to look at verses 7 to 14. I'm not going to read them this morning, but I just want to go through the different people listed this morning. And from this, we can take away this. Be a team player. As we look at at Paul's writing here, there's a whole bunch of men that are listed. Follow along with me. Verse 7, we have Tychicus. I believe that's how his name's pronounced. He's described as a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow slave. He's a messenger of Paul. We have Onesimus. He doesn't send any greetings, but he's described as a faithful and as a dear brother. We have Aristarchus in verse 10, a fellow prisoner who sends his greetings. He's also a Jew. We have John Mark in verse 10 as well, one whom Paul now is useful to Paul. We have Jesus, who is called Justice. We have Epaphras, the one who we think probably started the church at Colossae, who's a slave of Christ, it says, but also as we look in verses 12 and 13, that he's an avid prayer warrior for the church at Colossae. Verse 14, there's Luke, who's a dear friend and a physician, and Demas, a man who later we know would end up deserting Paul because of his love for the world. But as we look through this list, and as we look at the different lists throughout the epistles and Paul's ministry as a whole, he was never alone. He ministered to many different churches from the time of his conversion to the time of his death. But he was never alone in ministry. He always had someone with him who he was either training, or he was partners with, or that he was that was there to minister to him. He didn't do it alone. There's a all too common story told of in my family about my sister. She'll have to forgive me later because I didn't ask permission for this, but she'll think it's funny anyway. when she was little, I don't recall specifically what was taking place or what she was wanting to do, but my parents were trying to help her. She was small at the time, real young. Broken English, she basically made the comment, she says, "I do it myself." That's what she told Mom and Dad. She had a very independent spirit. Still does today. That's who she is. You know, and I thought as I was going through this, that story came to mind, and the thought is that, you know, it's not bad to want to do things by yourself. I'm not saying that. You know, there's a sense of accomplishment when you get something done. But we have to be careful because at times, with that independent attitude, underneath of it is an attitude of pride. You know, pride tells us that we'll look weak if we ask for help. Pride says that asking for help will give the notion that I can't provide for my family, that I don't have what it takes, that I'm lesser of a man or a woman. So I have to be independent. If I ask for help in my marriage, in my family, in my spiritual life, in my finances, well, I don't want to be the only one. Nobody else is struggling, so I won't act like I'm struggling either. That's a lie Satan tells us. No one else has problems. I shouldn't either. At least I shouldn't reveal them. Pride says put on the happy face and pretend everything's okay. You know, the truth is, and for me too, that we're all weak. We all need help from time to time. That's just a fact. You know, Scripture tells us that. I'll be the first to admit, I don't have it together. Okay? There's things in my life that I still don't have figured out. There, you know, my spiritual life, my marriage, as I trip over the rug in the process, they aren't perfect. Michelle will testify to the fact that I have to apologize and ask for forgiveness, and we have to sort things out. I struggle with different things from day to day. I have to work on things daily. And I'll continue that struggle until the day I die or until the day Christ takes me home. I have the power of Christ. Yes, that's a fact, but on the other side of that as well is that the fact that the flesh is still waging war. Satan is still out there. And he's still telling us lies. He's still trying to break things apart. He's still trying to cause confusion and chaos. And I need others around me to encourage me in the midst of hardship and struggles. I need others around me to keep me in line once in a while. Say, hey, bud, get back on track. I need As Michelle's family often says, I need people to give me a do-better speech once in a while. In our lives, you know, we can't let this attitude of pride creep in and independence become an over-soaring thing because it ends up just separating us from everyone. We are the body of Christ and we need each other. And if we need help, ask for it. Don't be afraid to. I ask for help. We're a team working together to minister to one another and to the world as we journey here on earth. And you know, as I was thinking this week, and not asking for help, and being having that independent attitude and allowing pride to get in the way, we can sometimes miss out on one of God's greatest blessings in our lives, of having others minister to us. It can be one of the greatest things we experience. Lastly, this morning, let's look at verses 12 to 13. As I was studying this week, I kept coming back and back and back to these particular verses. Following from these verses, we get this point. Devote yourself to struggling. Sounds like a nasty point. Devote yourself to struggling. I hate struggling. I don't know about you. So it's not real encouraging. Well, stay with me a minute here. Let's read 12 and 13. Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a slave of Christ, greets you. He is always struggling in prayer on your behalf, so you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I can testify that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. You know, as I went through this week, I was blown away as I kept coming back to this verse. Kept coming back to the testimony of Paul concerning Epaphras here. The NET Bible says that he was struggling in prayer. The Greek word is an athletic word there, referring to engaging in a contest. It's literally a fight and a struggle. One man defined it, he says he was straining every nerve. He was also working hard, which is a word that denotes pain and distress. One man commented, he says, it's a labor that does not stop short of demanding the soul strength of a man. And this strength exerted to the uttermost if he is to accomplish the task which is set before him. Just in these words and in the verses themselves, what a picture is painted by Paul of this man, Epaphras, who is zealous and he is intense in his prayers for the people at Colossae. I was driving this week for the co-op on Tuesday, and I was studying, and this verse kept coming back, these two verses, Paul's testimony of Epaphras. And I began to think, as I was sitting in the truck that afternoon writing, I was doing sermon prep, writing down some notes. And the man that came to mind was our Bible college president. In most colleges, the president is rarely seen. Okay, we see him at graduation, you see him maybe walking to his car after a day. But at Calvary, we're in sort of the unique opportunity oftentimes to go on trips, to spend time with the college president at lunch, in chapels, various times. He knew about my family. He came to my church and visited there and spoke. He asked about details and things that were going on in our lives. He kept up with us. And if you were around him for very long, you soon learned that Dr. Chip Chase was a man of prayer. That he was concerned about his students. Every morning he would spend time in prayer during his morning devotions for us. And then at school, when they got to school, they had a prayer time and he would spend time in prayer for us as well. He was concerned and devoted to praying for his students and for the school. He was a man who I would say literally struggled on our behalf. And looking specifically at prayers as we look at Epaphras' life, the thought occurred to me, if we were to take a snapshot of our prayer lives, what would it look like? what would the caption underneath of it read? Epaphras, I believe, would be zealous in his prayer for others. What might ours read? You know, for many in America today, it would read only a disaster lifeline. Prayer has become, in America, such an afterthought, even among Christians. You know, and we have gone over that much this year, and over the, almost 5 years that I've been here now. Paul and I have hit this topic time and time and time again, because it's so important. One man commented, he says, Epaphras grasped what many of us are slow to realize, that the tactics of the Christian battle are born of the strategy of prayer. Paul knew prayer's importance. I did some studying this week and looked. Several times he asks specific churches, he says, pray for me. And he comments to them, he says, we pray for you. He grasped the power of prayer. He grasped the significance and the importance of it. He saw it as an effective part in Ephesians of spiritual warfare. In Philippians, he saw it as the route that we are to take instead of anxiety. In Thessalonians, it was an action that we are to do without ceasing. Prayer is important, but oftentimes it becomes the last resort instead of the first. And I pray that the caption or the snapshot of our prayer life would read as Epaphras is zealous in prayer for others. The thought occurred to me, though, that sometimes perhaps we get discouraged or frustrated or mad or even angry at God for not answering prayer. Not answering perhaps the way we want to, or not getting the response. I came across an article this week, a man who was studying hindrances to prayer. They're on the back of your outlines this morning. I'd like to go through them with you, because it's something that I think we really need to acknowledge and to study. What things hinder our prayer lives? The verses are listed there for you. I'm just going to read through the list this morning. First off is sin in your life, not walking in fellowship. Failure to spend time in the Word of God. Failure to pray in faith. I want to clarify that just for a minute. Because we need to remember that prayer ultimately aligns our will with God's. And, you know, we may ask for something from God and not get the answer that we want. And sometimes it's the fact that God has something better. Or God has a different plan. Okay? And so that may end up, you know, it's not necessarily that we're not praying in faith, but God has something else in mind. But on the other hand, there's so many of them, and this is what really came to mind, that have been deceived by the preaching that if you just have enough faith and just give enough money to the church, that everything will work out. And I have seen too many testimonies of people going to their graves literally thinking they didn't have enough faith because God didn't answer it as the preacher said he would. Okay, we need to pray in faith, but we can't be deceived on this other side and caught up in the lies that are often preached about that. Next is failure to ask because of a spirit of self-dependence. Failure to ask from the right motives without concern for God's will. Wrong relations with people, specifically an unforgiving spirit. Pretentious praying to impress people. The Pharisees were doing that a lot. Religious zeal in the form of vain repetitions and cultic ritual. And lastly, domestic breakdown in the home. This is some things to consider this week. Some people simply don't pray because they don't know how. I've heard oftentimes not specifically from here, but from different people abroad, that they don't feel they can pray because it's not as eloquent as somebody else. It's not up to par. I turn to Romans for just a minute. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. I love what one of the college professors brought this across my studies one time, and I love this verse. Verse 26, Paul writes, he says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how we should pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings." There are times when my thoughts and my words cannot get on the same train. They just do not mesh. And I'm sitting there left, tripping over my tongue, and I can't figure out what in the world is going on. I know what I want to pray, but I can't get it out. And so finally, and that's why I come back to this verse. I love the fact, finally I say, "God, you know what I'm trying to express. You know what I mean." And the Spirit helps us pray. The other thought, you know, practice makes perfect. When you got on a bicycle the first time, did you ride it perfectly? You probably fell down a few times, didn't you? Practice makes perfect. It took time to learn. Praying is the same. The more we read, the more we pray, the more we learn how to. Perhaps you don't know how or what to pray for someone. On the bottoms of your outlines this morning, I've given you a chance, okay? And we're going to do this morning. I'm going to have you take 30 seconds, and you're going to turn around to someone next to you, behind you, in front of you, for those in back, wherever. Find out somebody's name. Find out what you can specifically pray for them for. And then I also have some homework for you. I know homework's bad. It's terrible. There's a little white card on all of your pews, all of your chairs this morning. Pastor Paul and I in the board, during our board meetings, pray for you guys every month. But we also do it during the week and daily too. Don't it's not just once a month and then you're off the hook for the rest of the week. I would like you this morning, in an effort to help us pray more effectively for you, to write your name on the card, list a prayer request or two that we can be praying for you in order to more effectively pray for you. Because there's times we don't necessarily know what's going on in your lives. And that's probably a bad on our part that we haven't made that connection yet. Share praise with us. Let us rejoice with God, or rejoice with you in what the Lord has done in your life. You know, prayer is such an important ministry in the church. And we can't stress that enough. That's why this morning I wanted to focus on that. In fact, these last 5-10 minutes or so, we're going to actually spend some time together praying this morning and practicing some of the things that Paul writes. In fact, I want you to take right now that time, that 30 seconds, I want you to turn around or side to side or something, fill that bottom out, find that prayer request. If you don't have a pen, Greg and Dennis can give you a pen. Greg has a bunch under his seat here. Just lift your hand and we'll get you a pen. We don't have a lot of them, but we have a few. Okay? And then after you get that prayer request done, I want you to spend 5 minutes or so praying for that person, praying for each other, and putting into practice the things that we've talked about this morning. And we're going to go ahead and start that right now. And you may have to get up and move to go find somebody.
Yeah, pray with the person, yeah.
You need to actually talk to her. Come on.
It's just terrible, isn't it? What can I pray for you for?
Just being a good witness at work.
Okay.
It's a difficult sometimes to dine amongst the wolves and act like one of the wolves. I understand, but yeah. It's being just a good witness at work.
Okay. Cool. Good.
And yourself.
Just for the future. Taking on a big endeavor now with a child, so a lot of stuff to learn, and so just praying I'll be the best father I can be. So
I'm sure you'll be afraid.
So, okay.
All right, Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for Daniel right now. Lord, I thank you for the man that he is. Lord, I just ask that you just help him.
When you've concluded on that assignment, if you're still praying, go ahead and keep doing so. When you've concluded on that, go ahead and take another, let's say another 2 or 3 minutes, something like that. Pray for our nation and its leaders. Pray for the victims of the recent storms and the devastation that we've had here in our country. Pray for our farmers in the area. They're pretty anxious right now and worried about what's going to be coming this fall and how to provide for their animals and keeping afloat. Be praying for them. Pray for an unsaved person in your life. Express some praise to God of what He's been doing. Let's just spend another 2 or 3 minutes doing that right now.
Take away the hurdles to the church. pray for all the details that fall in place. There's a great work to be done in the country. Every trip is different. Spot on the small space. You will convert all of these thoughts from this. Just do the work you want to do. So we also pray for our nation, leaders. We stand to keep the position to keep the purpose to remember them in prayer. They were put into a good position. Father, also pray for local and state leaders, state too, Father, also pray for this church, for many people here, this Catholic buyer, finally, of course, is up there.
Father, we give you so much praise, knowing that when we call out to you, that our prayers don't fall on deaf ears. You hear them. Your Spirit communicates even at times what we're trying to say and can't. And you answer us. Admittedly, not always in the way we desire, not always in what we want. But you do answer us. What is best, what is according to your will. Father, we pray that when those answers come, that we would rejoice in the fact that your will is still done. Thank you for our study over this time through this book of Colossians, of seeing Christ as sufficient and supreme. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the shed blood of Christ, which provided forgiveness, provided, I love as one man termed it, the way of escape for us. We cannot cease to, or we can't give enough praise to you for what you have done in our lives. And yet, with all of those blessings, you continue to pour more onto us. Father, we stand in awe of you. We give you praise for all you have done. I thank you for each member here of this body and for their talents and their gifts and their abilities that you have given them to be able to serve, to minister to. We thank you for the opportunities as well that we have to serve one another. May you receive all the honor and glory and praise forever and ever. We pray these things in your name. Amen. As you walk out this morning, or as you see one of us, if you could give those cards, if you don't have them filled out, work on them, and then give them to Pastor Paul or myself so that we can, again, be praying more effectively for you. As we close this morning, I wanted to read just a passage from Psalm 116. It says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy, because he bends down to listen. I will pray as long as I have breath. Let's continue to be people of prayer. If you would stand as we sing this morning's concluding hymn.